as always, if you don't have a Bible, there's one probably sitting there in front of you somewhere. But Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to. But Acts chapter 9. And we have, of course, been going through the book of Acts for quite some time now. And we have been looking at the beginning of the church. And the book of Acts is a transition from the Jewish community to the Gentile community as far as the spread of the gospel. So we see that transition in Acts 28:28. We've said this so many times, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And we see that as we started out in the book of Acts, that there was some groundwork that was laid as far as the fundamentals of the church. We see that the church should be dedicated to prayer. It's grounded in Scripture. It rests on the Holy Spirit. And that it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be looking at the most unlikely to change. The most unlikely to change. As Brad mentioned earlier, we're going to be looking at the conversion of Saul. But as we've come up to this point, last week we've looked at how Saul, he started his threats, he started his, basically his persecution of the church, and the church scattered. But that scattered did not mean that they were stopped. They were scattered, but yet they were unstoppable. And the ideal behind this is that we still live out our faith. We don't hide it. Just because the tough gets, tough and tougher and tougher, it doesn't mean that we, go hide under a rock somewhere. And the church, the early church, did not do that. They lived out their faith. And even though Saul was threatening and dragging people out of the houses and putting them in prison and most likely murdering some of them, people still stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw also that the gospel unites people, because the gospel was sent to the Samaritans. The Samaritans, according to most Jewish people, were looked down upon. They were frowned upon. They were people who basically gave in to the countries and the nations around them and started to intermingle with them. And basically, they were considered half-breeds. They were half-Jews. They were looked down upon. And the gospel of Jesus Christ united these people under one banner, the banner of Christ. And it tells us that regardless of our background, whether it's social, economic, cultural, racial, whatever it may be, the gospel of Jesus Christ unites us under the banner of Christ. And then we also saw from last week that there was humble obedience. The body of Jesus Christ, the church, humbly obeyed. They did not allow the persecution. We saw how in the life of Philip, he humbly submitted and obeyed the Lord. The Lord told him to go here, and he went there. And that's when he found the Ethiopian eunuch and presented the gospel to the Ethiopian. And so we see how being humbly obedient to the calling of God is important. And so those are the three things that we highlighted last week. And so this week we come into the person of Saul. And in chapter 9, it focuses in on Saul because something spectacular happens to Saul. And as we begin, I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 9 in verses 1 through 4. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that is what they referred to Christianity back then, the people who were followers of Christ and referred to it as the way. He said, "so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to get into your word and to look at it and study it. I thank you, Lord, for the life of Saul. We have so much of scripture that comes from the life of Saul. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done through him. We ask, Lord, that this morning as we study the conversion of Saul, that you will just help us to draw closer to you through it. We praise you. We lift you up on high. You do change lives. And we see that in the life of Saul. We thank you again for this opportunity to be here this morning. In his name we do pray. Amen. And so as we talk of persecution, I want to kind of recount an article from the January edition of The Voice of the Martyrs. It was titled, "Going Where Nobody Gets Out Alive." There was a man by the name of Andres and his family, and they followed God's call to minister in Colombia's guerrilla-controlled red zones. These zones are controlled by various violent guerrilla groups who often fight for territory. One group is called the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, also abbreviated FARC for short. They controlled the area that Andres was called to serve. After 6 months of ministry in the area, he was called to meet with the FARC commanders. Knowing that this could very well be the last time he saw his family, he encouraged his wife and kids to do not leave Christ. As Andres approached the camp, his fears disappeared and he felt the presence of the Lord. The commanders, they sat down with him on a fallen tree and spoke of the work that he was doing. And Andres spoke of Christ and that God loves them. And immediately upon hearing of these things, the boss, the head commander, ended the conversation and explained to him that they did not invite him here to convert his men. As Andres left, he took a moment to pray for the 60 armed guerrilla rebels that stood around him. A month later, one of the commanders surrendered to the Colombian authorities. And after that, it marked the beginning of persecution for the church that he was in. Due to threats from the FARC rebels, the ministry in the area of Colombia was hindered. Curfews were often imposed, sermons were monitored, and worship services were quite frequently disrupted. Andre mentioned that at least once a month he feared for his life, but he was willing to give it all for the sake of Christ. In some places of Colombia, church doors are locked by guerrilla forces, and if anyone is caught unlocking those doors, they will be shot on sight. I mention this story to kind of help us realize that persecution is not just a first century church problem. People like Saul in the New Testament were consumed with stopping this spread of the gospel. For Saul, it was a religious reason. And much like many places in the Middle East and parts of Africa, that is the same. But for others, it is a social or cultural reason that Christians are persecuted, such as in Colombia. They're wrapped up in control and power in those places. The gospel of Christ threatens these religious groups, the social order, and the cultural power that is there. But through Christ, we have access to God, and through Christ, we are one body, unified. And through Christ, lives are changed, and a new identity is established in Christ. All of this makes what happens in Acts chapter 9 extraordinary. When I was in high school, students nominated other students for the most likely to, and you could probably fill in the blank for some of you, most likely to succeed, most likely to bump into a pole, most likely to sometimes it was funny times, sometimes it was serious, sometimes some students were known as some things that were rather sad, and somehow that made it into the yearbook. They were most likely to do those things. But you go back and you look at those yearbooks and you see those things that were most likely to. If it was Saul, the only thing that he could have probably ever been nominated for was most unlikely to change. Saul had such zeal or passion to end this threat to Judaism. Saul, he was from the city of Tarsus, This was a Roman city, and since he was birthed in Tarsus, it made him a Roman citizen. Many hold to Saul being a Hellenistic Jew, which means he kind of grew up in that Roman culture, that Greek way of life, and was heavily influenced by that. And so he was considered even a Hellenistic Jew. But also, he studied under the Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin. And so Saul himself considered himself a Pharisee. Later on in Acts chapter 23, he was addressing the Sanhedrin, and he calls them brothers, and he points out to them that he too was a Pharisee. Saul was not the type of person that would so easily be changed. But yet because of Christ, he was changed. And so let's continue to read in chapter 9, starting with verse 5. It says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' So Jesus, he meets Saul on the road to Damascus, and he says, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And Saul replies, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' And so Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened." Changing the most unlikely to change takes a spectacular move of Christ. It takes a spectacular move of Christ. We see in verse 3 that it was sudden. It wasn't gradual. It wasn't just a thing that over time will break his will, or that over time will convince him and change his heart or change his mind. Christ came on the scene in a sudden fashion, and it got the attention of this zealous persecutor. It was a shock effect. And many of us have had shock effects in our life. Sometimes drastic things happen, like death, other tragedies, a loss of job, etc. Things that get our attention, things that shake us to our core. And this is exactly what happened to Saul. It got his attention. It shook him to the core. These things make us think and reevaluate our life and even our relationship with God. And this was such an event for him. It was sudden, but it was also glorious. In verse 3, it says, "Light from heaven shone around him." And this was no ordinary flashlight. I don't have a flashlight, but on these lights right here, this light source is coming from here, and it casts a shadow back here. You can see as I walk around, there's a shadow that follows me. But this light shone all around him. It was no ordinary light. It wasn't like a star that just got bright real quick and said, hey, got your attention. It shone around him. It consumed him. That's what that's trying to convey there, is that it was no ordinary light. It was the glory of God. It was the presence of God surrounding Saul. It got his attention. It was sudden. It was a bright, sudden event. And it got his attention. You think about that just a little bit. If light is shining from all directions around you and consuming you like that, there is no shadow. There's no darkness. And that's the glory of God. There is no darkness. God, Christ, was getting his attention. It was outshining even the midday sun. It outshined everything that was around. Saul was seeing, and it put Saul on the ground. And it prepared him for the words to come. The words that came was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It came from someone who had authority. It was glorious. It got his attention. It left him changed, not just spiritually, but physically it left him changed. It blinded him. But in verse 15, we see that it was planned. In verse 15, we see that it was planned. God changed this hardened Jew. In verse 15, it reads, "But the Lord said to him," and he's talking to Ananias, "the Lord said to him," being Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God had a plan for Saul. And God changed Saul. So he was a chosen instrument. And over the next several weeks, we're going to study how God instrumentally used Saul. How he used him in great ways. And so what was he changed from? What was he changed from? He was changed from Judaism to a Christ follower, to a Christian. As Paul or as Luke describes it here, he was changed from Judaism to somebody who was following the way. That phrase, "the way," refers back to people who were living a righteous lifestyle. There was actually a sect of people back in those days that were considered extraordinarily righteous. They were people who strived to just righteously follow the Lord. And so because of that, people who considered themselves Christians, they put that on them too. They ascribed that to these folks as well. And so the Christians were considered as people who followed the way. But he was changed from Judaism to being a Christ follower. As I mentioned earlier, he studied under a leading Pharisee of the day, Gamaliel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Saul passionately upheld his Jewish religion and heritage. He took this same passion into the synagogues to proclaim Christ. If we read verse 19 and following, we'll see how he did that. So we start in verse 19. He took food, he was strengthened, and for some days, in verse 19 it says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Verse 23 says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road he had seen the Lord and spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And when the brothers learned this, boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Immediately is the word that is used in verse 20. Immediately. He wasted no time in proclaiming the truth of Christ. That truth was that Jesus is the Son of God. And so why is that so significant? Why is saying that Jesus is the Son of God so significant? Well, it's not saying that Jesus was an offspring. It wasn't saying that God birthed a son, a child. Not like Brad and Lori's grandson. It wasn't that kind of birth. It's not that he was created either. It is a title. The Son of God is a title. And title has meaning. The title Son of God, it speaks of Christ being chosen. You can refer back to 2 Samuel 7:14. And 2 Samuel 7:14 is God's promise to David that David would have an offspring. That there would be something that comes from David that would, in this case, be Christ. It also speaks to his preeminence and authority in creation. John 1:3, that there was nothing under the sun. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made by Christ. He has preeminence. He has authority over creation. But the title Son of God also speaks of his deity. We see that in John 10:30. In John 14:11 and in Colossians 1:3, the idea or that title, Son of God, speaks of his deity. Jesus was not a created being. He is the creator of all things. And so we see that he was changed from Judaism, being a follower of Christ, to being a Christian. But we also see that he went from laying hands on believers in a bad sense to laying to having hands laid on him. Remember at the beginning of chapter 8, Saul was entering house after house of believers. He was dragging men and women out of their house to bring them to prison and possibly even their death. In chapter 9, it starts off with the same idea that Paul, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. His zeal even led him to go to the synagogues of Damascus, a place which was kind of outside his jurisdiction, so to speak. Damascus was in the area that would be modern-day Syria, and it was outside the realm of Jerusalem and Judea. But his zeal even led him to go to the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues in Damascus, and seek to bring those people who were part of the way, part of this new Christian movement, followers of Christ, and to bring them in. And there in Damascus, the Lord worked it out for a disciple by the name of Ananias to come and lay hands on him. What a very strange twist of fate. That the very man who went and grabbed people and drug them out of their houses to bring them possibly to their death was going to have to be touched by one of those people in order to see again, in order to have his sight back. He went from somebody who laid hands on people to having hands laid on him. This persecutor became a follower who also became a preacher. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher. In verse 20, it says, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" He proclaimed the person of Jesus Christ. so he went to synagogue and synagogue where he was supposed to be going to drag these people out, these believers out of Damascus, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Instead of doing that, he goes into these places and says, surprise, Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, it floored people when he did that. They didn't know what to think. And Saul went from taking life to proclaiming life. In verse 28, he went to see the apostles. And after he saw the apostles in verse 28, he says he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And then verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. He proclaimed that life-changing person, Jesus Christ. So he went from taking life to proclaiming life. And this was truly an amazing transformation, one that took a spectacular move of Christ. And so, yes, Saul was in an unlikely change. He was the person who was unlikely to change. But this change was not just a change of heart. It was a change of mind. It was an intellectual change. Saul changed how he viewed Christ. Christ was no longer a threat, but Christ became the living hope. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the promised seed. And when Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul was asked a mind-changing question. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul recognized the divine nature of who this person was, and he asked himself a mind-changing question. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered, Jesus. I am Jesus whom you persecute. And so that response changed Saul's mind. The very one he fought against is now the one that's standing in front of him, confronting him. Christ was real and Christ was alive. To persecute the followers was to persecute Christ. And so it wasn't enough just to stop the persecution. He had to change his mind. He had to repent, and he did so. He went from being the persecutor to being the proclamator. He proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ. Not just in Damascus, but in Jerusalem, and everywhere he went. It demonstrated his change of mind. He was obedient. He went to the city of Damascus, and he waited for further instructions. Kind of as a side note, there was somebody else here that had to change their mind. And it was Ananias. Remember what Ananias said? He said the Lord told him to go to this man. And God points out exactly who it was he had to go to. The Lord came to Ananias and said to him in verse 10, and said to him, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, said, rise and go to the street called Straight. He told him exactly where he needed to go. He said, go to the house of Judas. He said, this is who I want you to go, the house that I want you to go to. Look for a man of Tarsus, because there's going to be a lot of people named Saul. Okay, so he can't just say, go and find Saul, because if he went, say, go and find Saul. Okay, there's probably about 10 people on that street called Saul. Now go and find Saul, the one who is from Tarsus. Okay, for behold, he is praying. So you can always probably automatically start seeing those wheels in Ananias' head turning, thinking, wait, did he just say Saul of Tarsus? Because that's the same Saul. And he says, Lord, wait, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And then the Lord reassures him. In verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias had to change his mind as well. So not only did Saul change his mind about Christ, Ananias had to change his mind about Saul. That Saul was this chosen person by God to be used. But not only was his mind changed at that moment, his mind was continued to be changed. In verse 22, we read how Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. That phrase, increased all the more in strength, is linked to the phrase proving that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't that he was going over there and lifting weights and building and getting himself bulked up and ready for the long haul. He wasn't out there conditioning, making laps around the city. That's not the kind of strength that he was building up. What he was trying to build up was making himself more capable, mentally capable, of being able to prove Christ before these people. And so he was being strengthened. He was mentally being capable of this. And so his mind was continually being changed, continually growing in his understanding of Scripture. When he was in Jerusalem, he spoke and disputed with the Hellenistic Jews in verse 29. And so he was continuing to grow his understanding so he could be able to basically do apologetics before the Hellenists. He debated with them. He disputed them. So he was growing in his understanding of Christ, and that understanding allowed him to defend Christ. All of this reminds me, I mentioned Awana last week. I thought maybe I could have mentioned Awana again this week. All of this reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Want to quote it in here? I mean, we say it each week that it almost like flows off the... Matter of fact, we didn't have the... I don't know if any of the leaders caught this. I wasn't doing too well as part of it. Or maybe not. And so... I really had a hard time with, you know, doing two things at once, so I wasn't flipping through the slides. And so they didn't have the slide up there that had the Awana verse. Said it perfectly. Said it absolutely perfectly. Because they hear it each week. Each week it's the same thing. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those are the words from Saul. Those are the words from Saul when Saul wrote Timothy. That's what Saul said. Saul is telling us, study, show yourself approved, present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Saul, he was growing. But the problem with all of this is that he had a reputation. He had a reputation. You are known by your reputation. To say that, let me give you some names. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. Donald Trump. I'm not getting political here. I'm just naming names, okay? Whatever comes to your mind is whatever comes to your mind. But Donald Trump. Mother Teresa. Jeffrey Dahmer. Winston Churchill. John Wayne. Bill Gates. And I have to mention Steve Jobs. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. If anybody knows the history there, so be it. Martin Luther. I could list a whole bunch of names, but all of these names are going to have some kind of reputation attached to them. Some good, some bad, some maybe even indifferent. But they all have a reputation. And Saul had a reputation. Ananias knew of Saul's reputation. In verse 13, he said evil. Evil. That's what he called it. It was evil. Later on, we see in verse 21 that it was havoc. This was a man who wreaked havoc. He was proclaiming Christ in the synagogues, and the people knew him as the man who made havoc in Jerusalem. Saul, he goes back to Jerusalem, and upon returning to Jerusalem, the disciples were afraid in verse 26. They were afraid. Saul had a reputation. Even after his conversion, even after Christ changed his life, he still had a reputation to have to overcome. It was an evil reputation. It was a reputation known for causing havoc. It was a reputation known for creating fear in the lives of people. And so he cleaned up his acts, so to speak. And the first thing he did in repairing this reputation was that he had to be baptized. You know, sometimes we take baptism kind of lightly. But for the first century church, it was not a light matter. It was that outward showing, that outward expression of the inward changing of your heart. And Saul did the very first thing that showed the change that he had, and he was baptized. It allows people that to process that change. It allows them to see that you are willing to be baptized and proclaim and stand up for this person of Jesus Christ in baptism. And it allows other believers to see that and process that and change their mind about you. Baptism is important. It's not something to be taken lightly. But not only that, in verse 19 we see that he had fellowship with believers. Verse 19, it says, you know, he regained his sight, he rose and was baptized. And in verse 19, he says, taking food, he was strengthened. And then for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. He had fellowship of the believers. He stayed with them. As a believer, especially a new convert, we need to, fellowship with like-minded people. Because it's going to be a time of growth. It's going to be a time where we can encourage one another, pray, study God's Word together. It's important, that fellowship of believers. But also, repairing that reputation is not just baptism, it's not just the fellowship of believers, but it's also the testimony of others. And somebody who had a reputation such as Saul, that was so evil, known for wreaking havoc, known for striking fear into people's lives, it took somebody to stand up for him. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 27, we see how he comes back to Jerusalem and the disciples, they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe that this conversion had happened. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. There's the testimony of others. So there are times when people are going to need to stand up for you as a believer. I can testify to who he is. He is a changed person. And so Barnabas did just that. Barnabas had a good reputation. Barnabas, if you remember back in the book of Acts, he was the one who sold his field and gave his money to the early church. Barnabas was the one who stood in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property and withheld some of it, trying to think that they were given the whole amount when they weren't. But Barnabas was willing to give that way. He was willing to sacrifice, and he gave up something that was of his possession, that was of worth value, and Barnabas had a good reputation in the church. And he used his reputation to stand up for Saul. But also, repairing a bad reputation, repairing your reputation may require suffering. It may require suffering. I want us to read verse 16, because sometimes we overlook this verse. Verse 15, I'll start there. It says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Repairing his reputation was going to be hard. He was going to have to suffer. Jesus told Ananias that I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so while in Damascus, Saul stood proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ, and doing so got him in the hot seat, so to speak. And so while he was there proclaiming Christ, in verse 23 it says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul." And thankfully his disciples were able to find a crack in the wall, so to speak, and sitting down at night in the basket. They plotted to kill him. In verse 30, the Hellenists, who he spoke and disputed with, sought to kill him. And so the brothers sent Saul back to Caesarea to catch a boat to go back to Tarsus. His reputation was going to be hard to overcome, and his reputation was going to require him to suffer. In this case, he was suffering the very thing that he was threatening people with. You know, sometimes our sins Even though we're changed by Christ, there are ramifications to our sin. And just because we accept Christ as our Savior, just because we humbly submit to that, doesn't mean that God says, oh, all the things, I'll just take them all away. He didn't do that for Saul. Matter of fact, he reemphasized the fact to Saul that you're going to have to suffer for my name. You're going to have to suffer for my name. And so that became the life of Saul where he went. That time and time again, he was met with opposition. And time again, he was met with people who plotted against him to throw him in jail and even kill him. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to read and study more about some of these instances. But out of all of this, the point is this. Christ can change anyone. Christ can change anyone. People who we view as the most unlikely to change, Christ can change that person. Christ can change that person. That is the reason why it is so, so important for us to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's the reason why it is so important for us to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one who can save, that Jesus is the Redeemer. It's the reason why it is so important. He can change even the most hardened to the gospel. He can change them. And there is always the open invitation here, that after the service, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to come and talk to me. I want you to come and talk to me. Because your view of who God is and who Jesus is important. Change your mind about who He is. Because He saved us from our sin. He saved us from who we are. We can't save ourselves. In this world, we try to do so many things to better our life. We do so many things to improve our life. All these wonderful drugs that we put in our body to help our bodies that are falling apart, but they don't do any good. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one who came to bring us out of this miserable life that we're in. Now, some of us, we may have it made. We may be, as they would say, sitting, fat and sassy, so to speak. But the reality of it is we are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. And God loved us so much that He sent Christ for us. And so there's always an open invitation to come and see me and talk and let me discuss these things with you further. We see here that Saul is a went from a persecutor to being a preacher. He went from somebody who killed, who brought death and destruction, wreaked havoc into people's lives, to proclaiming the very giver of life. And as we as believers go out into this world, that is what we should be proclaiming. Not just through our actions, but also through our words, that there is someone who can give life. And so with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this time with believers. I thank You, Lord, that You give us Your Word to encourage us. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that hasn't humbly submitted to that, Lord, I pray that they'll come and they'll talk. That they'll make that decision, Lord, to follow. We thank You, Lord, for what You have provided for us in Christ. We thank You for not giving up on us. We thank You, Lord, for offering us a way out of our sin, a way out of who we are. We thank You, Lord, for the mercy and grace that You pour out into our lives, Lord. As believers, we don't deserve the things that You give us. But, Lord, we thank You and praise You for what You've provided for us. Help us, Lord, as we go through this week, as we live our lives, that we do our best to proclaim You. That we proclaim You by example, and that we proclaim You through our words. That our testimony backs up our words. We thank You for what you are doing for us as a body of believers. And we ask for your wisdom, your encouragement, as we move forward in weeks and months ahead and years ahead, Lord, that as we are here in this community, that we will continue to be a steadfast light in this community, that we stand on the truths of your word. We ask for you to encourage us, to strengthen us. We need you, Lord. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen. We're going to come and lead us in a closing song.